Well, I'm sure you're wondering what the world's going on here. And first I want to say thank you all for being here, and thank you if you're visiting with us. We appreciate that very much and hope that you will come back and worship with us and allow us to get acquainted with you. If you have visited before, you know that I'm not Stephen Lohr, the regular minister. Actually, I'm a substitute for a substitute. He scratched around a little deeper in the bottom of the barrel and found myself, and that's what you got. Those of you that are familiar with, know me anyway, know that I have a little bit of a spinal problem, and I can't stand over about 5 minutes at a time, so I thought that might be an awful short sermon. So, we're going to sit down. And it doesn't hardly seem like preaching when you're sitting, so I guess we'll call it a Bible lesson. Anyway, so today I want to begin by looking, in fact, most of our lesson will be centered in around Colossians. But as some of you know, when I do teach a lesson or preach, I have a lot of scriptures. So if you want to exercise your fingers today with your thumbing through the pages or pecking on your pad there, feel free to jump in and follow along with me with some of the scriptures that we have today. And so we'll begin looking at Colossians. I'm using an older version of the New International because it got big letters and I can see them. So, we find actually in the first chapter, the second verse, we find out who Paul is writing this letter to. It says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And so, in other words, the faithful brethren are those who are Christians. Those Christians means, of course, they've been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. Later, we look over in chapter 2 and verse 12, we find a little more definition as to what he's talking about there by being in Christ and being baptized into Christ. In verse 12 of chapter 2, in baptism, you were buried with him and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. So we understand that Paul is writing to Christians who have been baptized into Christ, much like many of us have. As Paul said in Galatians 3:27, those of you baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that's, of course, the situation with us, and, of course, with the ones that he's writing to here. So I want to go on then to chapter 3 and concentrate a little bit more on the first four verses there in chapter 3. Paul begins this sentence, at least in my version, he says, Since usually tells us there's something else coming, a what. But he says, since, in the first part of that, you have been raised with Christ. Since they've been raised with Christ, what's that mean? Well, they've been raised with Christ in their baptism. In that process, they were raised with Christ. Just as he said back in chapter 2, verse 12, when he reminded them that they were buried with him and raised with him through their faith in Christ Jesus. And so they've been raised with Christ. And so going on, what does that mean? And what should they do? The last part of the verse 1, chapter 3, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And going on with verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. They died. When did they die? Well, actually, Paul explains that a little more clearly, actually, over in Romans, the 6th chapter. And we look at Romans 6th chapter, starting with verse 3. Don't you know, then, that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified. That's when we die. When our old self is crucified. Old self is crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So back at Colossians 3 then, going on from there, as Paul has set the situation for them, they've been buried in baptism, they've died, obviously, as Paul said, to our old sins, and they've been raised. So going on then with verse 4, we read then a little more. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because they've done all these things. And because we have done those things, those of us that have been baptized in Christ, that brings us a wonderful blessing. When Christ comes again in His glory, we will appear with Him in glory. And so, that is a blessing that we want to have, be able to appear with Him in glory because of what we've done by being baptized into Christ. But, we kind of understand those verses, but there's a little phrase there in verse 4 that I want to concentrate on in the rest of this lesson today. It's easy kind of slide over this phrase because we're looking at the bigger picture of those verses. But there's a phrase that says, when Christ, who is your life? Christ, who is your life? I want to look at that phrase about Christ being our life. What does that mean for Christ to be our life? Well, of course, since He is our life, He is our head. He should be our mind. We should be thinking about things above, as He said there in the first part of chapter 3. Set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Christ is our head. He is our mind. He should control us. He should control what we think. As Paul told the Philippian letter, in the Philippian letter, Philippians 2:5, we should have the mind or the attitude of Jesus Christ. So, crucified our old self and been raised with Him, we should have the mind of Christ. So proceeding on then, what does it mean to Christ to be our life? Indeed, He's our head. He is our very life. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. So Jesus truly is our life. So how then is He our life? I want to look at five ways. There may be more ways than that, but I want to dwell on five things today of how Jesus indeed is our life. First, He is our source of life. And we can step back into Colossians, the first chapter, find some evidence of that with Colossians 1, 13 through 16. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son who He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, or all things were created by Him and for Him. So we're told here that Jesus indeed is the Creator. And we could also turn over to the Gospel of John in the very first chapter, the very first few verses. We find that same thing. When He says here, and starting with verse 1 in John, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now we, of course, could go down to verse 14 to find that the Word became flesh. So we know he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. So he is a source of our physical life. Then, of course, if you wanted to look back in Genesis 1:26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," who is the us and who is the our? Obviously, it's Jesus and God. Then later in the second chapter, we find that God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so, we find that Jesus, then, is the source of our physical lives, as well as the source of our spiritual lives. Secondly, we find Jesus sustains our life. We'll look over at Acts, the 17th chapter, where we find that Paul is preaching to those in Athens when he gave the sermon on Mars Hill. He, of course, had been looking around there in Athens and seeing all the idols that they'd been worshiping. He found one that was to the unknown God, and Paul took advantage of preaching to them who that unknown God would be and more about him. And he's just starting here with verse 27. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move, and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his children. Send Jesus Christ and his Father that we, our bodies, our physical bodies, are sustained. And actually, Jesus himself indicated that when you go back over into Matthew, the 6th chapter. Starting with verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Indeed, he will sustain us. He doesn't promise abundance, but he will promise what we need. Sometimes we don't always do that. Sometimes we want more than we deserve. But nevertheless, he will sustain us if we do trust in him. So he sustains our physical life. But more importantly, he sustains our spiritual lives. Because he is the food that will not spoil, but endures to eternal life. Look with me in John, the 6th chapter. John 6, beginning with verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then going on further down in that chapter, beginning with verse 47, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is of my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus came down from heaven, much like the manna did, but those Israelites that ate the manna did not physically live forever. They died, but Jesus promises us spiritual life eternally when we eat His bread that He provides us. So Jesus Christ indeed sustains us physically and spiritually. Thirdly, Jesus is our mediator. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So He's our counselor, so to speak, our lawyer, whatever, to go between us and God when we need someone to plead our case. And we really look to Him to be our high priest. If you turn with me to Hebrews 10:19-23. In the old days of the Israelites, of course, they had a high priest, but he didn't live forever. When he died, he had a new one. But Jesus is our eternal high priest. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Jesus is our eternal high priest. We have a mediator between us and God. Jesus is the one. That's why He is our life. Fourthly, Christ is our life in that He is our hope of eternal life. It's in Christ Jesus. There's many, many verses that tell us this. One that all of us are familiar with is John 3:16, when He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And as I say, many, many others, but sometimes a little simple verses tell us these things, and we kind of slide over them, at least I do, in the 2 Timothy letter, in the very first verse. The greeting sometimes in these letters, I'm guilty of sometimes just kind of reading through them. Oh yeah, that's the greeting. But you know, there's some powerful words in those greetings sometimes, and this one's included. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Simple phrase, but it tells us a lot. Our promise of eternal life is truly in Christ Jesus. Lastly, fifthly, Christ is our life in that He's the keeper of the Lamb's Book of Life. Turn with me over in Revelations, the 21st chapter. Verse 22-27. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city, excuse me. City does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. I want to be written there. Jesus is our life, then we will be written there. So in conclusion today, the most important thing we can do in our life is to make Jesus our life. How do we do that? Let's let Paul tell us, as he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, the 2 Timothy letter in the first chapter, looking at verses 8 through 10. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel message. And Paul also said over in Romans 1st chapter 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is where we begin our journey in order to make Christ our life. And so when we hear the gospel, though, we must not just be a hearer, but doer. And we must let the gospel sink in our hearts and complete what God has asked us to do. And once we put on Christ in baptism and been raised with him, we are truly in Christ. And he is our head. He is our very life. And we can then look at the greater goal that Paul talks about there that we read earlier. Let's go read it again. Colossians 3, verses 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a wonderful, wonderful thought, to be able to appear with him in glory. We want to be like those disciples Jesus promised in John 14 when he told them he'd gone to prepare a place for them, or he was going to prepare a place for them. We want to be in that place that he's preparing for us, where he's at, seated at the right hand of God now. So we should have a goal, just as Paul tells the Colossians here, to be reaching for higher things, be reaching for things above where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we should be reaching. That's where our hearts and minds should be. Today we ask then, are you in Christ? Is your heart and mind in Christ? Is he your very life? If not, we do have that hope. Just as Paul told the ones in Colossians that we can have that hope, we do have that hope if we're in Christ, if he is our life, to be able to appear with him in glory. To comply with the gospel message really is quite simple. I believe with all my heart God did not make it very complex for a reason. Obviously he wanted all men to be saved, to be able to take the gospel message to heart and obey it. Of course, we're told in many places that we must believe, much like in Hebrews 11:6, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus himself said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And of course, that's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when the first sermon was delivered, the day the church was established. When they wanted to know what they needed to do, he said, repent, be baptized. Or remission of sins. Of course, we must confess. Not just before we are baptized one time, like we know that Philip gives us that example with the eunuch. But as Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father which is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before the Father in heaven. Our confession is life for a lifetime. We must always be willing to confess Jesus at any opportunity. And of course, lastly, that leads us to the wonderful act of baptism. Not just the dipping in water, but certainly a very powerful meaning, as Paul has told us here today in Colossians and in Romans, how we're actually buried with Jesus, crucifying our old self. We're raised up to walk in newness of life. That new life that we have is just the beginning. As Peter told him on the day of Pentecost, when he said to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We too can do that. Because then we become adopted children of God, excuse me, and joint heirs with Christ. And God adds us to the church, as he said in Acts 2:47. And that's a wonderful blessing. We have the blessing, as the song we sang earlier, of being part of the family, to pray with one another, to lift each other up in times of sorrow, to be glad with each other when we're happy. If you have not done that, please don't delay doing that. Become part of the family. If you have need to know more about the gospel and what you need to do, feel free to ask. You should be able to ask any of us. We can study with you more. If you have need today of an invitation, if you have need of prayers on your behalf, Mike, one of our shepherds, will be up front here to greet you. And if you have need to respond in any way, we'd ask you to come today and as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. They will create anew, make whole again, empty wasted years. He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the hunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all, O mighty friend, his presence shall unto the end. Without him life would be dark, how drear. But with his morning break and heaven is near.
We have a special prayer for Juan and Venezuela, and then we'll have our shepherd's prayer. Lord, as a congregation, we want to come before you, and first we praise your name, and we know you're in control, even though sometimes it seems that you're not. We pray that your hand might be with Juan, might be with the church in Venezuela, that we as a congregation can reach out to them and help them the best way we can. We pray for a swift end to what's going on there and that a good end might come. Be with the church there, help them to stay together, help them to be strong, and help them to be about helping others, because we know when times like this happen in countries, it's a good time for us as a Christian people to reach out to others. And so we pray you be with their efforts there. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll have our shepherd's prayer. We've got a lot of people out, so let's have a prayer. Lord, we come before you again to lift up those that are hurting in our congregation. We have so many that are out sick. We first want to pray for Ken Carpenter and help him to regain his strength from the accident, and that he might be able to be back among us as early as possible. We pray for Brother Bob Mathias, that you might be with him as he recoups from the surgery. Help everything to go well with this one, Lord, and that he might regain his health. And we pray you be with Regina as she suffered several different trials in her life, several different health issues, and now that she's had these stents put in, we pray you be with her. And we pray that you be with Martha Beach at this time. Help her to regain her strength. Help her to heal, Lord. And we also pray the same thing for Roger Dingus. We thank you so much for answering our prayers there, that his leg is healing faster and without much pain. And we pray that you be with Judy as well and help her through this time, and we know she's got to go through chemo, Lord, and we pray that you be with her and help her through that time. And we pray a special prayer for the Carlton family. We know they've suffered several different illnesses, and we pray for them as well, Lord. We pray for those that we don't know about, Lord, that are suffering. We pray that you be with them and our congregation as well, and we pray that you might be with us spiritually, that we might be able to be renewed when we come together, and that we might be able to grow in your spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.